Had several men ask already about the beach retreat. They saw the announcement that there was going to be bags of candy there, and they wanted to come and eat the candy. So I don't know if you'll permit them to do that, but that was one of the requests. Isn't it great to get old and you can laugh about anything? We've got some guys passing out an outline. If you'd like to keep one, that'll be fine. If you don't, that'll be fine as well. You know, it's interesting. The topic that we're going to be looking at today is good works. Good works. Last year, I was driving from Salisbury. I'd been speaking down there that Sunday morning, and of course, we had lunch. And on the way home, I was by myself. And if I'm not mistaken, Karen was at the ladies' retreat during that period of time when I was down there. And I remember hearing Mr. Strauss, he was preaching on the book of Titus. And he was talking about good works. And I recalled that, the phrase good works is found six times in that little book. Well, what was really interesting is the next week, I went to a funeral, and this is a very special lady, Lindsay Teal. I went to her funeral, and I can honestly say that that funeral was a monument to good works. The number of people that stood up, and here's a young lady, 34 years old, she had cancer, and I won't go into all the details of the struggles that she was facing. But there were so many people that shared what a special young lady she was and how she had had such an impact in their lives with her good works as a nurse. That's what we want, isn't it? When you think about good works, who comes to your mind when you think about good works? Do you know anybody that seems like they're a ball of fire? I can think of two people right off that come to my mind when I think about good works. And one of those is Todd's mother. You can go anywhere in the churches and locations in Reidsville, and Wilma Moore's name will come up. A ball of fire, knows everybody in town, and is always doing something for the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? Ken Hanauer is another one that I met probably 20 years ago. And he's the same way. He's in his late 80s now. He's working at Salvation Army, and he is so busy every day serving the Lord and doing all that he can. You probably have somebody that comes to your mind when you think about good works. Well, in Psalm, this is not on your outline, in Psalm 111, there's a passage there that deals with good works. And I just want to give a little introduction by reading some verses here in Psalm 111. Listen to what it says. It begins by saying this, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them who have pleasure therein." Verse 3, His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered, and the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Verse 6, He hath shown his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the nations. The works of the Lord, the works of his hand are verity, are reliable and just. All his commandments are sure. And then, of course, it says in the last phrase, we should praise, and his praise endures forever for all of his good works. But we just read in that passage that his good works were honorable and they were designed to be remembered. Isn't it great to get together and you talk about the good old days? And you talk about all the things that you've seen and people have done for you in your life to help you. Well, the greatest work that was ever done, that was ever accomplished, was what was done on the cross of Calvary. When the Lord Jesus died for our sins. You know, it's interesting, we do our greatest works while we're alive. But the Lord did his greatest work when he died on that cross. Because when he was on that cross, he was not dying for anything that he had done wrong. He was dying for everything that you and I have done wrong. And we need to remember that, don't we? Isn't it amazing that he put together a meeting for us to have? And I'm so thankful that we do it every week. We come together and we remember that great work that was accomplished for us on Calvary. But you know what? The story doesn't end there, does it? The Lord wants us and our lives to be characterized by good works. Now, we could never accomplish what he accomplished on this earth as he walked as a man. He was able to perform miracles. He was able to do all kinds of things, right? But you and I are able to take our hands and our feet, the words we say, the things that we do, and we're able to encourage other people, aren't we? And isn't it amazing that when you look at the good works that you hear about and you know about, what's the result? You thank God for it, don't you? Count your blessings, name them one by one. And usually the blessings that we see is when somebody has said something to us or something that we've discovered for ourselves, and we want to praise God for what we've seen and heard. You know, I've got a number of verses. If you look through the New Testament, you'll find the expression good works. It's found 27 times in the New Testament. I can remember when I got home from Salisbury that day, I went and did a word search and looked at all of these times that the word good works is found. Now, I don't have all of them on this piece of paper that we've got, but it would be a good word search for you to do, so to go look it up. But it's interesting, 7 times it's found in 1 and 2 Timothy, and 6 times in Titus. And here Paul is talking to young men about good works. And you'll find that I've got those expressions of good works on this little outline. But I took all these verses and sat and meditated on them for a good while and put them in a kind of an order in which, you know, I can think about them and try to remember them. But the first verse that I want us to look at this morning is found here in that first column. It's 2 Corinthians 3:2, and it's not talking about good works in that verse, but it's giving the point that I think the good works demonstrate and brings alive in our lives. Listen to what it says there. 2 Corinthians 3:2, and we're reading from the New King James. It says, "You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Have you ever thought about yourself being a living epistle? I know we're all thankful for all the different epistles we have in the Bible, the New Testament. But here Paul is talking about every believer is an epistle. You are a book. And we'll see later on, I've got a verse on here that talks about us being a poem that God is writing. And he's using our lives as a demonstration. You know, none of us live on an island to ourselves. We're all surrounded by people. And you know, I think that's why God gave us families, isn't it? so that we could appreciate one another, and that they could point out the weaknesses that we have, and we'd have the opportunity to serve one another. Isn't it amazing how God orchestrated this incredible plan? But He's got each one of us, and we look like a book. Have you ever thought about that? What kind of books do you have on your shelves at home? What kind of books do you enjoy reading? I can remember when I was the age of these young guys right here, they used to have what they called a funny book. And you could go to the store and get a new funny book every week. And my brother Jack would always buy them, but I would always read them. And they were just full of jokes and laughter and so forth. But you know, when people look at us, they're really looking at a book, aren't they? They're reading us. And when they look at us, what are they reading? I hope it's not a funny book. Okay? I hope that when they look at us and when they look at me, I want them to see Christ. I want to see them to see what I'm doing, that I'm serving the Lord Jesus. I want to bring glory and honor to His name. I want to be a living sacrifice presented to God on a daily basis. And that's what God wants, isn't it? But look at what it says, this next verse I've got here. It comes from Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Talking about what the Lord Jesus did, it says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Here it is, zealous for good works. God wants a bunch of zealots. You know what a zealot is, right? That's one that's just full of energy, that wants to do things for someone else, and they've got some goal, some purpose that they're working behind. You know, isn't it great to see little kids? I think little kids are little zealots, aren't they? They are full of energy, full of excitement, full of whatever it takes, energy, to do whatever it is that they want to do. You know, one of the greatest privileges I had was watching Lauren and Wayne grow up and seeing all of that energy. Now I'm getting to see it in grandkids. And those of you who have grandkids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You love it. But what does God want? It says here, it gives us the reason that Jesus gave Himself for us, that He could redeem a group of people and they would be His own. Now think about it. When you look around this morning, who are you looking at? You're looking at the family of God. You're looking at brothers and sisters. And what does God want for this group of people as we come together? He wants us it says right here what He did for us. He redeemed us from every lawless deed and He purified us for Himself. That's positional, right? And we'll see later on, there's got a verse here that talks about good works, our part in this whole deal. But God wants a special group of people, just like He had in the Old Testament. He had a group of special people, didn't He? The Jewish nation. But what happened when they refused His Son, the Lord Jesus? He set them aside, and you can see all this in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then He started working with the Gentiles. But why did He call us out? Why did He call us to be His people? He wants a group of people that would be His own people. You know what? I can see it, and I know that this is true. How many of you go to a ball game to see your kids? Oh. When that little boy or girl of yours has got that ball, what's going on in your mind and heart? All you can think about, that's my little boy. That's my little girl. That one is special to me. Look at him. He knows how to bounce the ball. Right? He got a ringer. It excites you, doesn't it? When you see your children doing things that's special and learning to do things that they've never been able to do before. Well, isn't that what God wants with us? And I can tell you this growth process, it doesn't stop at 13 or 18. I discover every day all the things that I need to do, and I'm 72, and I'm not there yet. I'm glad that he's not finished with me yet. He's still working on me. But that's what he wants. A group of people that's zealous, that's got a heart burning with desire to serve him and to serve others. We're his arms and legs, aren't we? We're his hands. We're his mouth. We have the opportunity to talk to people and to be an epistle that they can read and look at us and come to us and ask questions. But look at the next verse here I put down that's got good works in it. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." What for? Good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, isn't that amazing how God has preordained works for each one of us to do? Things that he wants us to be involved in, and something that you can do that nobody else can do. There's an audience you can reach that nobody else can reach. You've got a family, you've got neighbors, you've got different ones that you can reach them where if I were to go there, they wouldn't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. But it says, we are his workmanship. Workmanship. I think it's interesting that word workmanship there, it's a Greek word, and the word poem comes from it. We are his, he's working on us, isn't he? And what's he doing in our hearts, in our lives, as he's working and creating a poem? What's the end results that he wants? Eventually, who are we going to be conformed to? The image of Christ, aren't we? And I think that's what he's doing in our hearts and lives now. He's allowing all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations to come in our lives to change the way we think, to change the way we look at things. And isn't it amazing? All the lessons that you learn from life. I don't have time to share any of them, but I remember one time I was asked to do a message on what are the lessons you've learned in life? That'd be a good book for you to write. But you're a workmanship. God is working on you. I remember a song the Gaithers used to sing, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's the potter, what am I?" I'm the clay. I'm nothing but a mold of dirt. It's got a little water in it. I remember one time we saw a lady up in Canada did a demonstration for us on how to make pottery. And she showed us how that you take that just puddle of clay, put it on a little wheel, and it starts turning. And then you put your finger in the middle, your hand in the middle, and you put one on the outside, and you start bringing those two hands together. And the clay stays on the table, and you start shaping it in whatever you want. Right? Isn't that what God does in our lives, in the work that he's doing in our hearts and lives? One hand is on our heart, and the other hand is the outward circumstances of life. And what does he do? He molds them, and he brings together, and he's making a vessel, isn't it? It's incredible when you think about it. But look at what he's doing here. We are real work, aren't we? I can remember back in the old days when that was a joke. You are a real work. But we really are, aren't we? God is working on us, and he's not finished yet. Now look at what it says here in Hebrews 13:20. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. Make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What is His goal for us? He wants us complete, right? Now, what happens if you take that little clay that you're working on and you're creating a pot, right? And you get about halfway finished and the phone rings and you go answer the phone and forget you got a clay, and by the time you come back, it's hardened. God doesn't work that way, does He? No. Whatever He starts, He completes it. And He's not going to give up on any one of us. He is still working on you and me, and He'll work on us and mold us and shape us into the image of Christ until when? Either we're called home or He's going to come and get us. That's the next verse I've got here. It says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it." He won't stop. How many of you have some projects around the house that you started 10 years ago and you hadn't finished? I see some of you laughing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I can remember my mom gave me a pie safe, and she wanted me to have that. And it sat in our basement for 15 years probably. And I remember stripping it down, but I never finished it, never got it finished. We ended up selling it. God's not like that, is He? He completes what He starts. When He decides something He's going to do in our hearts and in our lives, He doesn't quit. Now, sometimes we don't like the things He brings in our life to teach us the points that we need to learn. And all you have to do is look at someone like David. Look at Abraham. You can look at his life and you can see all the different struggles that each one of us have. Some of them he passed the test, some he failed. But did God give up on him? No, He didn't. And God's not going to give up on you and me. He started a good work and He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Look at here, God's desire for fruitfulness in these good works that we're doing. He says in Colossians 1:10 there, "that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's amazing, isn't it? He wants us to walk worthy. How do we walk worthy? We just take the things that we've learned in life and we apply them in our hearts, don't we? And when we apply the things that we've learned in our hearts and lives, God can continue the work, and He can produce fruit, and He can make the things that we do as we walk along this path of life. You know, it's amazing how you walk the path of life. Everywhere you go, God brings someone into your life, and all of a sudden you say, now I see why I'm here. I see what God's wanting to do with me today. This is how I can help this person. And I mean, we've got all kinds of people here, nurses, firemen, policemen, doctors, you name it. Frito-Lays, delivery man. Can you imagine the smiles He puts on people's face when they get those Frito-Lays? You get the point, right? When Mr. Johnson turns on people's gas, they get a big smile when they're able to heat their home, right? I mean, you can just go around the room and see how God takes these this walk, this pathway that we're walking in, He brings all kinds of circumstances into our life, and He can work with that. I had a young guy come to our house maybe a month ago. We got an internet, new type of internet, and this young guy came to install something for me, and when he got through, I started talking to him and told him, hey, let me show you a picture here. You remind me of this young guy that I know out in Colorado. Oh, we got to talking. And first thing you know, he tells me he's a believer. He's been involved in mission work. He's serving the Lord. And he just went from one to another telling me about all he's doing. And I'm going to hook him up with a group here in Reidsville that's got a Spanish-speaking outreach. Isn't it amazing how God takes that path of life and brings people into your life that you can help them? You can do something for them through good works. And you want to be fruitful in every good work you're trying to do. You know, there's a verse that really speaks to me. And in Psalm 92:14, it says, they shall bear fruit in their old age. I'm beginning to slow down. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I don't have a skip and a hop when I walk now. In fact, I've got a dragging disease. Something snapped and I'm dragging. You get the point, right? But whatever age we are, I mean, we saw it this morning. A young man bringing up the offering plate. Wasn't that precious? All the smiles that went on people's face because of that little boy. That's it, isn't it? Fruitful in every good work. Look at Matthew 5:16. Here's another one, verse that deals with good works. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? You? No, it's your Father who is in heaven. They see, let the light so shine before men. Your light. You're a light. You ever thought about that? You're like the moon. You reflect the light of the sun. Only difference is we reflect the light of the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. We're a light, aren't we? I know Lauren brought me a thing home recently, last year sometime, and it's a little deal, and it's a globe made like the earth. And she told me, she said, when you flash a light on it, it lights up everything around it. And I said, let's go down to the basement because I can make that room pitch dark. We went down, I hung it up, and took my flashlight and put on it, and bam, there was lights all over the room. Because that little globe is nothing but mirrors. It lit up the whole basement. That's what the sun does. That's what he wants us to do, right? We're all mirrors. We're all books. We're epistles. God wants us to be such people that people can look at us and say, hey, there's a bright light. What caused you to be so happy? What put that smile on your face? It's amazing, isn't it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's the one that deserves all the credit for anything that we do. But look at what it says there in 1 Peter. God's desire for the believer's conduct. And I think in order to have a bright, reflective light, there has to be conduct. Proper conduct of the believer, doesn't it? Look at what this verse is. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Isn't it amazing the good works that's going on? And people are looking at us. They're looking at our book, right? We are either a good book or we are a bad book. None of us want to be a porn book, do we? We want a life, our life, to honor God in everything that we do. And we want people who would normally say, look at that dumb bunch of Christians. Usually what does God do when people make statements like that? Usually he brings a circumstance in their life, and the one who meets the need in their life is a believer. And all of a sudden they change their mind. Well, maybe they're not so bad after all. And then God continues to work in their hearts and lives, and many times you'll see them, they'll end up getting saved. But here he says, good works. And what causes those good works to reflect the right light? It says there in verse 12, conduct that's honorable. Living the right lifestyle, right? And all we have to do is look around, and you can see that there is a lot of the world. All you have to do is if you don't believe that there's a wicked world out there, just turn on the 6 o'clock news, and you'll see 10 minutes of murders, robbers, and you name it, and it'll be there. But wouldn't it be great if we could turn on the 6 o'clock news and it'd be an hour of sharing good things that's going on? Honorable things because of what people are doing. And you know what? It's amazing in the news how that many times they'll only have one little minute out of the 60 minutes or whatever to show one person that's doing something good. Honorable conduct. That's what God wants. But look at the next one. Honorable conduct is going to bring praise from rulers. It says in Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You know, it's amazing. You remember when we had these hurricanes? How many people was complaining about all the guys that went, and the people went to these areas where it's hit by these hurricanes, and they were serving all the people, saving people. Rick went to help on two occasions like that. And I remember there was a group that went down to Mississippi when Hurricane Katrina, Louisiana, when Hurricane Katrina came through. And what was all the rulers doing when they see all these believers out working? They're praising their good works, aren't they? Isn't it amazing? That's what God wants. I think it's interesting when you think about rulers recognizing good works. When you look around and you go to all of the hospitals, all of the nursing homes, all the different food shelters and different issues, how many atheists started this work? Can you think of one ministry out there that the atheists started that's really bringing honor and glory, and it's worth talking about? What they want to do is shut down the truth, don't they? They want to shut down the truth. They want to find out anything that they can do to discredit what you're doing. But they're not a terror. And when the people are doing what's right in the community, I think they'll get praise from the government because of what they're doing right. We could spend a lot of time on each one of these, and I'm got to hurry on. But look at some of the good works, examples of good works you have in the New Testament. Here's godly women. It says there in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. In other words, the way we look ought to match what we say we're doing. Look at the next one, elders. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. And there's a reason it's called a work. Because it's difficult emotionally and so forth on the elders. And we've got a lot to be thankful for our elders. But look at the next one, widows. And I think it's interesting that in 1 Timothy 5 and during that time period, the widows, the ladies whose husbands had died, they were the ones that was taken in by the church. And they were the ones that was meeting the needs of all the sick and the shut in and so forth. Now our government does it. It's great to see a place where we can see that go on, isn't it? You know, I'm thankful Bill and Judy are going to be at a place like that. You can go down there and you can talk to the folks, and they're all excited about being in such a godly environment and the way people are taking care of them and helping them and so forth. That's what we want. But look at the next one. Here, Paul tells Timothy about rich people. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Good works. Isn't it amazing? I've got a friend out in Colorado. His name is Rich Bishop, and he's the richest friend I've got. He is really rich, and every time I meet him, we just hug, and he's got two sons. He's a chaplain in a youth correctional facility out there, and both of his sons has followed in his footsteps, and it's just incredible what's going on in Grand Junction as a result of this man and his family. Rich and his family is rich in good works. And that's what God wants us to be, right? But look at the next one. How does God prepare us? What does he do in our life? We just looked at, we're like a piece of clay, and he's working in our hearts and our circumstances of life. But here are some verses that tells us what God has given to us that'll help us to become fruitful in every good work. Look at the first one here I put down, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. You know, when you have somebody come to your house or someone comes to help you, you want them to be thoroughly equipped, don't you? You want them to have every tool they need in their truck when they get there. You don't want them to come and say, well, it's 10 o'clock, I'm going to go to Bojangles, and I don't have the tool I need to finish your job. I'll come back tomorrow and finish it. No, you want him to be equipped when he gets there so that whatever problem he sees, he can fix the problem. What is it that God has equipped us with? I think we've got the best toolbox you can imagine. It's Scripture, isn't it? You know, I think I read this many years ago. Doctrine, it says there. This is what the purpose of Scripture is. For doctrine, what is right? Reproof. What is wrong? Correction, how to get right. And then, how to stay right. Instruction in righteousness. That's what we need, isn't it? What is right? What's wrong? How to get right and how to stay right. And what's the only book that will give us the information? It's the Word of God, isn't it? It's the Scriptures. And I love how that you can get in any kind of situation. When you are hiding the Word of God in your heart and in your mind, and a verse will come up. It's amazing. It is amazing. But look at what it says. That's what he's provided for us, the Word of God. And if we apply it in our hearts and lives, we'll see a great result. But look at the next, our part. The believer's method of preparing for good works. It says, But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Isn't that amazing? That's our part, isn't it? What do? We cleanse ourselves. How do we wash ourselves? How do we get that bath that we need? It's from the Word of God, isn't it? And confessing the sin in our life. I can remember several years ago, I was doing an illustration with a teen group, and I had a glass of water like this. Okay? I took a taste of water. Oh, that is really good. And then I spit in it. And then I passed it to the first one, and I asked him to spit in it. And we passed it all the way around through the teen group. And when they got to the end of the group, they gave it back to me, and I said, "Who would like to have a sip?" Oh, you could have heard all the ugly words that people were saying. "I don't want anything to do with that." Isn't that the way it is in life? We cleanse ourselves, right? And when we do that, what does God do? You know, we've had probably, I don't know, Karen, 75 people at our house since Christmas or right before Christmas. And you know what? We never went to the sink and got the dishes for everybody. We had them set out clean. They were prepared. That's what God wants for us, right? We want to be cleansed. And the way we do that is by the Word of God. But look at another one here. And I know we're not going to have time to finish all of this, but we'll do the best we can. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Principle we've already talked about, right? Maintain. We have to do maintenance, don't we? What do we do on our cars? Don't we have to do maintenance? How about our roof on our house? Don't we have to replace that every 20, 30 years? Yes, we do, don't we? That's maintenance. We do maintenance on our car. We need that maintenance in our lives too, don't we? And the best maintenance we need in our lives is the Word of God. Prayer, submission to God. And when we do all these things, we find that we'll become the next thing that we want to look at here. It says in verse Titus 2:7, "In all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works." And I think I missed that one. "In doctrine, showing integrity, reference, incorruptible." What's a pattern? Many of you don't remember the days, but back in the 50s, most of the moms had a pattern. She had a size 8, and so when the kids would come along, all she had to do is cut a piece of cloth, sew it together, and I got a new shirt. That's a pattern, right? God wants us to be patterns so that people can look at us and say, "What makes you so different? Give me a reason for the hope that's in you." But look at the another one here in Hebrews 10:24. It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Stir up. How can I encourage you? How can I get you involved in the work that's going on? You know, if I do it all, what will you learn from it? Very little, right? But what we want is to stir one another up. Many of you know Warren Henderson. I can remember when we were up in Chippewa Falls with him. They had an incredible assembly up there. And I remember everybody in the assembly had been assigned a particular job to do. And most of them had to come and say, hey, I'd like to do this. I see a need here. Let me do that. And you know what? I think that's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to let people be involved and stir one another up to good works. It's easy to stir up people to do bad works, isn't it? But it's a work to stir them up to do good works. And I'm going to skip a lot. I've got 3 minutes to close in. There's some illustrations of people with good work. Mary, when she anointed the Lord's feet, that was called a good work. Then you have Tabitha, Dorcas. You read about this lady and her good works and her charitable deeds. But it says here in Titus 1:16, there's some people that's not doing what they ought to be doing. Listen to what it says in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but in their works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. In other words, the walk ought to match the talk. If you've got the talk and don't have the walk, you're disqualified for God to use you. Johnny was telling me about a song that he heard back in the good old days, and about a screen door on a submarine. How many of you will go out to sea in a submarine with a screen door on it? Faith without works is dead. And we don't want just works. We want good works. Now, we know we're not saved by good works. We're saved by the mercy of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's the gift of God. That's where the whole process begins, isn't it? Coming to God, admitting we're a sinner, being saved, and then we're enlisted in his army, and we can do all kinds of good works for him. And we want to be fruitful in every one of them. Let me encourage you to read the last section here about the rewards at the judgment seat. And there's 5 crowns that you could possibly win. But it's a big story, isn't it? A lot to be thankful for in such a short time to get it all done. Let's just commend ourselves to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that you loved us. You look beyond our fault and saw our need. You knew what you wanted to do in each and every one of our lives. You knew the ministry you wanted us to be involved in. And you prepared and you worked out all the circumstances, the details, and you worked it out for us to be involved in what you wanted us to be involved in. And we just give you thanks this morning. And Father, we want to pray and ask you to let us be a light that shines in this world, that men might see that light and glorify you in heaven. And Father, we just look forward to that day that we'll hear you say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Just be with us now as we depart. And Father, we know now that as we separate and go out these doors, we're going out as your servants. And we just ask you to lead and guide and direct us. And we ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Thank you.